Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Our Father in heaven, as you send the rain to water the ground and it causes plants to grow. So we ask that you would cause your word to come and cause us to grow. Lord, as we read from your word, which tells us elsewhere that when some hear this word, they see through a veil and they do not see salvation in Christ. We pray that we would be as those who are unveiled, beholding the glory of Christ and are transformed from one degree of glory to another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I remember it was late one evening, over a year ago, I think it was late spring of 2020. I was out for a walk. I was listening to a sermon on this passage, contemplating whether I would preach it. I don't remember who preached the sermon or any of the content of it. But I do remember thinking about this passage in light of the present realities of my life and indeed all our lives at that time. Our world had turned upside down. There was many great and marvelous things going on. There was this global crisis, this pandemic, and the total shutdown of society and destruction that resulted and is resulting, the forced closure of churches and businesses. It was all very confusing. What was real? What wasn't real? How should we respond as a church? What is my role in pushing for something different or in following this, or do I have a role? And then there's wider questions. What is God doing in all of this? What does it mean for the future of our nation? What does it mean for my children's future? Should we plan to have church underground permanently? And a year later than that, here we are, and I have no answers to any of those things. Still. But there I was listening to a sermon on this psalm, realizing that this psalm was less of a description of me and more of an instruction of where I should be. I didn't feel calmed and quieted in my soul. Where is your soul this morning? Maybe we're so agitated and busy in our souls that we don't even know where our soul is. We don't even contemplate, where am I at? Well, let's contemplate that this morning. What is the state of your soul? Are you like a weaned child with its mother? You know, we need the Psalms. The rest of the Bible speaks mostly as God speaking to us. And in the Psalms, we have us speaking to God. Now, of course, the Psalms is also God's speech to us. This is the very Word of God. And they instruct us. They instruct our soul in a particular way. They show us at times what is going on in our soul and sometimes what should be going on in our soul. How we should be speaking to the Lord. This is one of those Psalms. And so the psalm reflects the heart of David at the time he was writing it. And perhaps it reflects your heart this morning. I think for a lot of us, the psalm is saying, this is where you could be. This is what you can have by the grace of God. And it tells us how to get there. I think that's the important thing. You'll find in many psalms there is this title at the beginning. I don't mean the title that says, whatever I read before, a psalm about quieting our souls or whatever. I mean, probably in your Bibles, it's in capital letters, maybe smaller letters, part of verse 1. It's a subtitle. It says, A Song of Ascents of David. Those other titles in your Bible, maybe they're in the text, maybe they're in the margin, those are not part of the Bible, right? Those help you find stories, and they're useful. Those are not part of the Bible. These titles are part of the Bible. These are the Word of God, and they tell us usually about the context of the psalm. Well, what is this psalm for? Why is it here? Well, this one is a song of ascents of David. There's a cluster of psalms called the Songs of Ascents. They were sung by Israel as they went together up, right, ascending to the mountain in Jerusalem, to the temple, to gather for worship. There was a few festivals given to the Israelites by God that a few times a year they are to come together as one in the presence of God and worship together. And they would sing this as they go. There's a lesson for us here. As we gather for worship every week, we ought to prepare our hearts. There's a preparation that is to happen, and it starts Saturday night, I think, as we make plans. Are we going to get enough sleep to be alert on Sunday? It includes getting up on time, to feel less rushed, to arrive for worship on time. It includes preparing our hearts as we drive here. A lot of us have at least a 30-minute drive to get here, or wherever we are. This is useful time. Maybe you can add a playlist. I did that this week for the first time. I created a playlist. We listened to it on the way here, songs directing us to the Lord, a Song of Ascents playlist. Maybe do a short time of prayer in your vehicle. Ask the Lord to lead those who are leading the singing, to be with those who are preaching, to open the hearts of all who come to be receptacles of the Word of God. Pray that we would love one another. And as Israelites walked toward Jerusalem, they sang these songs, and this song in particular, they sang, no doubt, as a call to do this, to have these hearts that are quiet and calm. A calm and quiet soul is a soul ready for worship. Now as we turn to the psalm itself, we find verse 1, there's a call to not set our soul on things too great for us. It says, Lord, O Lord, speaking to God as a prayer, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. What kinds of things is he talking about? What's too great and too marvelous? Deuteronomy 29:29, it's a helpful verse here, says, The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There's a distinction between the secret things that belong to God and the things revealed by God that belong to us. When David speaks of the things that are too great and too marvelous, this includes the secret things of the Lord. It includes things that are too great for us as human beings in general. And I think this breaks down into two categories. First, things that are too great for our understanding. Perhaps we don't understand what the Lord is doing in all the chaos of this present day. We don't understand why the Lord would give us burdens of depression or broken relationships or childlessness or financial strain. We cannot fully discern the ways of the Lord as He leads us through dark valleys. We're reminded of Job, who has spent many pages of Scripture trying to figure out, what is the Lord doing here? I don't understand. Why is this suffering here? I was faithful. I don't understand these things. It also speaks not only of things we don't understand, but things we don't control. We have this illusion sometimes in our minds, if we fully understand, then we can control things. We can control our lives if only we understand. And so we say, I got to figure this all out so that I can prevent anything from going wrong in my life, but we cannot. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Those things are too great for us. So we have limitations as human beings. But there's also limitations that apply to us as individuals. David says, these things are too great and too marvelous for me. Even him as a king had limitations. Now, some people are gifted with certain abilities. Some are gifted with the ability to live in the middle of every big controversy in culture. They can be in the middle of it. They can engage with every aspect of sinful culture without being dragged down. They can tackle the biggest problems of the world and yet remain at peace. They can engage with all sorts of false doctrines and yet remain steadfast. But a lot of us can't. A lot of us weren't made that way, to be in everything. Most of us are gifted to center our lives around our family, our church, and our community. That's where God has put almost everybody in the world. And that's not a bad thing. Most of us are not called to bear the weight of the world on our shoulders. And none of us are called to be the Savior. I read this quote on the internet, which is a good place for quotes. This one is good, I think. It said this, how to fail less. It's good advice coming. How to fail less. Say no when someone asks you to do something you can't. That's good. Now there's sometimes you think, I can't do anything, so I'll say no to everything. And you just need to step up and do something, trusting the Lord. That is true. But there are other times when God simply has not designed us to fulfill the task. And most often, the person who is demanding us to do things we cannot do is ourselves. We expect way too much of ourselves as human beings. Some things are the secret things of the Lord. There is knowledge that we cannot have. There is knowledge that if we did have it, we can't handle it. And there are things we cannot control. And David says, I have not occupied myself with any of those things. Literally, you could translate it, I do not walk in those things. I don't live there. They are not my focus. They don't get center stage of my affections and my passions. He's not saying, just be ignorant about everything and just live your life with an ignorant smile, pretending that all is well in the world. That's not what he's saying. Faithfulness in this world requires some knowledge of reality. We need to think about how to follow the Lord in a godless society. But look at how he speaks about these things. He says, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. The heart is the seat of our affections. Affections are a little bit deeper than emotions, although they include that. Our affections are the depth of our desires. What do we really want? What motivates us? What drives us? And our eyes, of course, is what we look to, what our focus is on, where our ambitions lie. And we're called here to not have the things that are too great and too marvelous be the things that consume our hearts and our eyes. It's great temptation for the Christian here today. As Christians, we understand rightly that man is sinful. We don't have a pie-in-the-sky view of human nature that assumes everyone is trying to do what is right. And so there's this temptation for Christians to be obsessed with trying to figure out everything about what the world is doing. We often call these conspiracy theories, right? Whether they're true or not. There's a compulsion, I think, for some of us to try to figure out who's pulling the strings. What makes the world tick the way it does? Who's deciding the narrative? Who's out to get us? What's their angle? And closer maybe to all of us, we can be consumed with trying to figure out our own individual lives. Why has God made me like this and not like that person? Why has God given me this cross and not the other person's? David had learned something. He had learned, I don't occupy myself with things like that are too great. I cannot understand them. He had learned to leave alone what was beyond his pay grade. He says, it's not my responsibility to understand everything and save the world. It's not me. And that's a challenge for us. Can we truthfully say, oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, I have not occupied myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is a particular challenge today in a particular way. 100 years ago, you would have known about your family and your church and a little bit about your community. And now and then you'd hear something about what's happening in the rest of Canada. And twice a year you'd hear about the biggest events in the globe. That was all that you would know. Today, you can bring the world's sufferings into your soul within seconds on the internet. I did a 5-second search online and I discovered that on June 23rd in Malaysia, they reported 83 COVID deaths. Do we need to know this? That's a lot of stuff to try to bear in our soul. Is it profitable? There's other things we can learn quickly. Just last week, I heard of two prominent evangelical churches in America that are seemingly collapsing. False teaching has started to creep in. We know about these things because of our world. And as Pastor Ernie prayed for the Nigerian Christians, we hear about these things continually from around the world. We hear it the same day. It's not always bad. It's good to know these things so we can pray for these Christians as we did. But we know these things in part. We don't understand them completely. And yet we want to believe that somehow, if we just knew more, we would be able to solve the world's problems. We want to carry these things on our shoulders. So we need to ask, am I trying to be someone's savior? Am I trying to be my own savior? Do I take everything on me so that I can be in control of my life? And when we do that, our hearts are filled with anxiety. But as we turn now to verse 2, we see that David didn't have anxiety, did he? We see the result of a heart that says, I will not occupy myself with things too great for me. Verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. That's an amazing image. A weaned child is a peaceful child. There's a process involved, a hard process. Before a child is weaned, you can hold someone's baby and they're perfectly happy, and then mom shows up and baby's not happy, right? You're not good enough. And they start wriggling and fretting, always looking for lunch. But a weaned child can sit on its mother's lap and be content. They're not striving. They're not anxious. They're not looking for something. This image is not only about the peace of that child, but the process of getting there. It's a difficult process. A soul that has been feeding on that which is too great and too marvelous for a long time will find it hard to let it go. There will be a weaning process. I know this is true. Sometimes I'll take a break from social media or all media, just total ignorance about the world. And it doesn't take very long, usually a day. And there's this compulsion. I need to know what's happening in places that have nothing to do with me. I have to know. I have to control this. I feel so out of control if I can't know everything. That's a sign that we're not weaned. It hasn't happened yet. There's still a craving. The soul that is not weaned is always striving, always calculating, always wondering, what's the next piece of the puzzle? Then I will know the answer. And that's a painful process of weaning, and it must happen if we are to be calmed and quieted in our soul. Now, the opposite of a weaned soul, the opposite of a calm and quieted soul is an anxious soul. When we occupy ourselves with things too great for us, we will be anxious. And anxiety is a huge problem for at least three reasons. The first is that it robs us of joy. You know that. You cannot rejoice in the Lord and be anxious at the same time. Anxiety is not compatible with joy. It is not. There are other forms of suffering that are compatible with joy. You can have joy in the midst of grief. You can have joy in the midst of persecution. You can have joy in the midst of health problems. You can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, but you cannot have joy if you're anxious. You cannot. So then secondly, anxiety leads to sin because it robs us of joy. You might be familiar with this. You get a text or you read a story online and it creates anxiety for you. It's things you cannot control beyond your understanding. And anxiety kicks in, you feel it. And 30 seconds later, you're yelling at your kid. It's fast. A calmed and quieted soul is prepared to battle against sin. An anxious soul is a sin factory. Anxiety drives us to sexual immorality, to pornography, to substance abuse of many kinds, abuse of food, godless entertainment, wasting time, scrolling, many other things. And then thirdly, anxiety robs God of His glory. An anxious heart is a heart that says, I don't trust the Lord. And when we occupy ourselves with things that belong only to Him, because we think He can't handle it unless I know, unless I'm controlling this, we rob Him of His glory. A calm and quieted soul brings God glory as much as a weaned child brings glory to their mother. There's trust. There's peace. Our lives will magnify and exalt that which we trust. So again, where is your soul? Can you say today, this is my soul. I am calmed and quieted like a weaned child with its mother. And again, this calm and quiet comes from not occupying ourselves with things too great. And so if your heart is anxious, it's a symptom telling you, I'm occupying myself with the wrong things. That's how you know. If you're anxious, you're focusing on things that don't belong to you. Are you anxious? Are you in turmoil, full of noise in your soul? If you are, consider, what am I occupying my soul with? What's going on here? In a related passage, Matthew 6:25, Jesus is speaking. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will put on, your clothes. That's amazing, I think. He says, those things are too great for you. Where is the next meal coming from? Where is our clothes going to come from? How are we going to pay the mortgage? This doesn't mean commit yourself to laziness, right? Oh, the Lord will provide. I don't have to go to work. I don't have to prepare for the future. I don't have to know anything. I'll just sit back and let it come. Because the Bible also says if you're lazy, you don't eat. But we must not allow even those things to occupy our hearts, to consume us in anxiety. Anything, even food or drink, can wrongly occupy our souls if we allow it to destroy the calm and quiet that God wants to give us as a gift. And it is a gift. This is a gift from the Lord. This isn't a, you have to do this. This is, take this. Take this peace. Nobody would say, I want to be anxious. I think it's fun. It's not fun. It's miserable. But we choose it because we don't want to be weaned from the things that occupy our minds. We like those things, and so we need to be weaned. So how then do we do that? What's the power by which we wean ourselves from those things? How do we let them go? This is all fine and good, but to this point, if we just stopped, we'd say, that's a good moral lesson of legalism. Here's something to do. Stop occupying yourself with this and have peace. Oprah could have preached this so far. We didn't ask her to come. How do we do this? We're hooked on these things. You know you can't just stop wanting things. It's not in our soul to do so. So how do we disengage from the secret things? The answer is we occupy ourselves with the things revealed, right? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. That's the answer. We go to the revealed things. Look at verse 3. As David writes, and the Israelites are singing, first two verses, they're singing to the Lord, aren't they? O Lord, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Now they sing to one another. They exhort one another. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. That's the only power by which you can have a calm and quieted soul. Hope in the Lord. That's it. That's the call. The word hope is sometimes translated as wait. Wait for the Lord. It's the same thing. It helps us understand what hope is. Hope is a waiting in confidence for the salvation of the Lord. That's hope. It's not vain optimism, right? Oh, I hope it's going to work out. No, it's a waiting in confidence. It's a steady confidence that looks towards the future and says, God will bring salvation. Listen to Romans 8. 24 to 25, Paul says, in this hope, speaking here about the resurrection of the dead that is to come, in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen, that is present circumstances, Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for all we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, there's that connection of hope and waiting. This is the Christian life. It is one of waiting, one of hoping, a faith in God's future rescue. Particularly and supremely in his promise to raise us from the dead and share in the glory of Christ forever. We don't have that yet, and so we wait in hope. We wait with patience. And so the call to hope in the Lord in Psalm 131 is a call to wait for the rescue of God. He will provide. He will be your rescue. It's a call to trust in his promises, supremely as they are revealed and secured in Jesus Christ. It's a call to trust the promises of the gospel. And the gospel promises us that all things will work out for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the same group, right? Those who are called and those who love God. All things will work out for good. God will work them out. And so in the middle of the life, you're tempted. I want to occupy myself with figuring out how this is going for my good. And I can't figure it out. And it bothers me. This is what we do. What's God doing in this particular thing? Why does it have to be this? I don't know. And then I want to doubt. And then we're anxious. The gospel teaches us we can trust in that promise, even if we can't understand it, how it works, because of Christ. Romans 8:32, right? He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, with Christ, give us all things graciously? He will give us everything. We can be free from occupying ourselves with the secret things, like knowing exactly how this particular circumstance is necessary in my life. We can be free by occupying ourselves with the revealed things. Namely, God has proven his commitment to you in Jesus. We can know that. And when we begin to understand the depths of the riches of the love of God towards his people in Christ, we begin to hope. We have hope in his promises. We are certain of them. And when we are certain, when we have hope, we will not hope in knowing things and controlling everything. That is too great for us. And when we cease to try to know and control everything, we will be calm and quieted. And that's how the gospel produces joy in our soul. And so the pathway to peace is not a flippant, oh, just let go and let God attitude. Just, I won't even think. But a growing confidence in the faithfulness of God to his people as revealed in the gospel. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear if the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There's a river whose streams make glad the people of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Psalm 46. In the midst of trouble, the earth is giving way. The mountains are crashing. The waters roar. The mountains tremble. There's raging nations and tottering kingdoms. Does that not describe our world? There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, and the river is Christ. He is the river. On the cross, God secured the salvation of everyone who flees to Him as refuge. He became a sacrifice for sin. He took away every obstacle that separates us from the saving purposes of God. And in His resurrection, He was exalted to the right hand of God, where He reigns as King, working everything for our good as He intercedes for us. And He will reign until every single enemy has been put under His feet. Not one moment of suffering or an hour of confusion and doubt is wasted, because everything is preparing for us glory beyond our comparison. That is our salvation. Christ alone is our salvation. We do not help Him by occupying our hearts with things that do not belong to us but belong to Him. To Him belongs salvation, deliverance. To Him belongs knowledge and understanding. To Him belong kingdoms and nations, both good and evil. To Him belongs human history, every part of it, from the rising and falling of empires to the rolling of a dice. To Him belongs the protection of our souls and the provision of our bodies. So we don't lift up our hearts, we don't raise our eyes, we don't occupy our souls with things that are too great and too marvelous. We raise our eyes to Christ and set our hope on Him. And we do this from this time forth and forevermore. O Israel, hope in the Lord. O church, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here's a call to resolution, isn't it? There's a resolve to be made. Maybe the last week or the previous decade have been characterized by anxiety for you, occupying yourself with things that don't belong to you, things too great. It's a call to leave it and move on in faith, hope in the Lord from this time and forever. It's a call to the church as a whole, of course, O Israel, but it's also a call to the individual heart, without which there is no response as a group. Hope in the Lord. For some of you, for many of us, this is a reminder, isn't it? A call to do what we've done before, to turn again our hearts to the Lord. The Christian life is constant repentance, a constant turning from that which cannot save. It's not a one and done type of situation. We need to do this afresh. For some, maybe it's a call to do this for the first time. It's a call to trust in Christ crucified for sinners. In His death and resurrection, He achieved for sinners what is far too great and far too marvelous for you, namely the deliverance of the soul from death. No amount of works will save you. No amount of denial of judgment will change the fact that it's coming. Put your hope in the Lord today. That's all that's needed. That's the work He's called us to. Put your hope in God. And yet our hearts resist because we're proud. We occupy ourselves with great things. Things that belong to the Lord so that we can be our own gods. It's the heart of idolatry. But doing so ends in death. So hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now there's some practical things that the Lord may have us do to wean ourselves off of these matters. You know your own heart. I'm not going to lay legalistic burdens on you. You must burn your TV or something like that. Maybe you do need to, but probably most of you, that's not the thing. But maybe there are danger zones that you need to be weaned from. Maybe it's social media or all media. Maybe you need new processes about those things. Maybe there are specific areas in your life that draw you to anxiety instead of calmness and quietness. Maybe fear of man is your battle. Go to the Word. What are the promises here? Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man is a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Go to war with those verses. Maybe these fears drive you to seek control of your life, that you might save yourself. Search the Scriptures. Search the revealed things that belong to you. You're weaned from the world, not from the Word. Sister brought it up this morning. We're to, like newborn infants, long for the milk of the Word. We are to crave the right thing. Set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the call to the church. Hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray.